read enough Bible to know all the characters in the Bible, right? Most of the character. I mean, the famous character, you know. Is there anyone that you identify yourself with? I said, wow, that's me. That is me. Any? Paul? Anybody here identify yourself with Paul? You know, a go-getter? You know, very harsh? Stand for the truth? It doesn't care about what other people think about him? Anybody like that here? Or John? How about John, Apostle John? Man, they call him the son of thunder. The guy has a temper. You know, if you read his letter, you don't feel that way that he has a temper, especially 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, it's talk about love, but you know, Jesus identified him as a son of thunder. He has a temper, a quick temper too. Any of you identify with him? A quick temper? How about Moses? Anybody identify yourself with Moses? Ruth? How about Ruth? Now that's really hard. That's really hard. You know, getting along so well with the mother-in-law. Oh, man. Esther. How about for the girls? Esther. You know the story about Esther, right? It saved the whole nations. I want to talk about today, I mean for the next 4 weeks, about Peter. Because I identified the most with him. I identified with Peter. Peter, I mean, through the scripture, you come to know him. He is, he speaks before he thinks. And often, he puts his foot in his mouth. Right? And also, I think Peter really afraid of how people look at him. You know, if you remember that Paul had publicly rebuked him because he was in Galatia. He was in church in Galatia. And he was eating with all these, Gentiles. And but when the people from Jerusalem came, those Jews, and he separated himself from the Gentile. He doesn't eat with them, you know. And because he was afraid of these people from Jerusalem, all these Jews. So Peter has this fear, right? And also, you know, he denied Jesus 3 times. Because of fear. Because of fear. So I can understand, I can identify with that. But then, you know, Peter is very transparent. He's very transparent. He doesn't have any agenda. He doesn't hide himself. You know, speak one thing, speak very nicely, but in the heart is really something, you know, he thought something else. He's very transparent. But as you read the New Testament scripture, you see how Peter has actually changed just through the pages of the New Testament. You know, from the gospel, how they describe Peter to the time when he wrote his letters. 1st, 2nd Peter. And so you can see the transformations. And that's what I want us to appreciate that. You know, there is, when God is working on a person, we are all unfinished objects for God to work on. And some come to God with ugliness, but then God transformed him into a beauty. Some come to God with this fear, all these issues. God transformed him at the end. So we can see Peter because his life is already over. You can see in the beginning and the end. So you can see how God works and how God turned this person full of blemishes into something, be the apostle, the leaders in the church. So, and that's what we're going to do for the first, for the next 4 weeks. And 4 weeks is kind of short, but I'm just going to highlight it, several things about Peter. And then appreciate how God has had worked in his life to make him different. And the first message here today is about him that God called him. How God first called him to be the apostles. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Just give you a little background. Chapter 5, actually, Peter already met Jesus. If you also quote, read John chapter 1, verse 40 to 42, you'll see that Andrew was the first one in his family to come to Christ, to come to Jesus. And then Andrew bought Peter. And he told Peter, he says, hey, brother, we found the Messiah. Come and see. So Andrew went to get Peter. So Peter, it's not the first time that Peter saw Jesus. Also, prior to this, in chapter 4 of Luke, that Jesus went to Peter's home. And his mother-in-law was sick. And then Jesus healed his mother-in-law. So Peter has contact, let's say. Peter has contact with Jesus. But he doesn't really know Jesus. And I think also he's a little bit skeptical about his brother Andrew's claim that this is the Messiah they found. I think he's a little skeptical. Okay, let's just read that. This is the background with Peter. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Sea of Galilee, actually, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that that you left for us a record of how you call your disciples. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit works in our heart as we be the audience at that time, actually seeing you calling your first disciple. Transport us to that moment and also speak to us what you have spoken to Peter. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so, you know, when God does things, he never does things randomly. or spur of the moment. Everything that God does has his purpose. So here we see that Jesus is preaching, and then there's a crowd of people. And when you're preaching in a crowd, people squeeze you. You know, you can't really project your voice because the people all over. And so Jesus says, wants to sit in the boat so he can be a little bit further away from the crowd, have a distance, and then his voice will project. That's why he went onto the boat to teach the crowd. But interesting, Jesus saw the waters, there's two boats. So he knew exactly which boat belongs to Simon Peter. Right? So he purposely sat in Peter's boat and choose to sit there and speak to the crowd. And like I said, Peter knew who Jesus is at the time. But he didn't really know him. I think at this point, not many people know who Jesus is. They saw what Jesus did in the village, healing the sick and doing all this. And also they heard in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus proclaimed his mission, proclaimed to people who he is. Right? It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is Jesus speaking. He unrolled a scroll and spoke these. He picked out a passage from Isaiah and then read it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he shut the, rolled up the scroll, gave it back. Everybody is looking at him. And then he said this astonishing words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Everybody know what this verse is about. Everybody know this verse is about the Messiah, the coming Messiah. This is what Messiah will do for the people of Israel. He wrote it up and says, today, I am the fulfillment of that verse, these verses. It is no surprise that these people are trying to stone him. He says, how can you, a carpenter's son, to claim these prophecies? So that's what happened. You know, they're trying to stone him, but he escape, he walk away. And then chapter 5, he came into the town of Galilee. And so I don't know if Peter know about this or not, but Peter has seen it, has seen what Jesus done, and he is undecided. Let's put it there, he's undecided. He has contact with Jesus, but he's not sure if Jesus is the person that his brother told him. Jesus definitely left an impression on Peter, but really, Messiah? I don't know. Now, this reminds me, just this part of Peter's contact with Jesus remind me a lot of us. You know how we come to know Christ? It's not like we were blindfolded, and then once they remove the blindfold, and then there's Jesus standing in front of us, smiling at us. I don't think most of us come to Jesus that way. I think most of us come to Jesus because we have people in our lives who were believers, who maybe are taking you to fellowships or tell you a little bit about who Jesus is, or you'll even maybe go with them to the church to worship. You always have prior contact before you actually receive Jesus as your own Savior and Lord. So I think this is maybe not exactly one-to-one comparison, but it is the same as far as Peter had contact with Jesus, but he didn't really know who Jesus is. He didn't know who Jesus, but he's friendly towards Jesus, just like before you guys were become Christians, you were friendly. You know, you did not actively oppose God and Jesus. Not like Peter, but not like unlike Paul. You guys were like Peter, you know? Yes, we have contact. So I think as you move on in your life, you should not belittle the friends that you have who are not Christians. You should, in fact, you should make a presence in their lives. I'm not so much always trying to push them to make a decision for Christ, but just be a presence in their life, because you may be that contact, that link, eventually take him before Jesus. That then they will have an opportunity to make that that confessions themselves. So you are important in that link to a chain of events for your friend, that he may eventually come to know Jesus Christ. And this is my experience, that I became Christians through friendships. Some Christian took an interest in me. They did not lead me to Christ, but at least they let me see how they live as Christians. So we do not look at our friends, any friends, in our circle, to be, you know, like don't think too much of them, but you have to think in that way that you are their contact, eventually. That link may take them to Christ. So this is what happened to Peter. Peter had contact through his brother Andrew with Jesus, but Peter hasn't made his decision about who Jesus is. So Jesus wants to do this. Jesus wants Peter to go catch fish. But in real term, in real, Jesus' real purpose is to catch Peter. He sent Peter out to catch fish, but the real purpose is that Jesus wanted to catch Peter. So this is what happened. Jesus says, verse 4, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And then Peter sort of kind of protest. Peter says, you know, Lord, Master, you know, we have been fishing. Peter is, in a sense, I'm just reading between the line. Peter is saying that, you know, I have been a fisherman all my life. I know these waters. I've been fishing on it for 20 years, 30 years, whatever, how long it is. And you are a carpenter. I'm not even sure if you have ever fished before, but I have. I'm telling you, I work all night, and there are no fish. Zip, zero. Now, I know there's no fish. But if you ask me, if you are asking me to do so, I will do it. I will do it, but I do not expect anything. I do not expect anything. In fact, when you saw me cleaning the net, I'm ready to go home. The date is over. The day is over. So that's how Peter looked at it. But like I said, when Jesus does things, he doesn't do things randomly. And so they went out and they caught a lot of fish. In fact, so many fish is that they had to take two boats to carry all of them to shore. And so everybody is looking at the abundance of fish they caught. Everybody is, rejoice over it. Now they don't have to worry about eating anymore, at least for a few weeks. There's so much fish that they can sell it. There's enough for them to eat to support them the next few weeks. But do you really think that God only gave them fish so they can have a full belly? Do you think that God to bless us materially? And that is the end purpose. You know, sometimes we ask for blessings, right? And God does bless us materially or career-wise or whatever. But do you think that's the end? Because I'm just thinking, is that what you see? What is visible is temporary. You know, even if you ask God to bless you with good health when you're sick, eventually what would happen? You still die, right? You still die. You ask God to bless you with good income. Okay, you have good income, but eventually you still die, right? And you ask God give you blessing so you can have accomplishment. You leave this world with something. A lot of people believe that. You know, I want to make a difference in the world. Okay. But then what happened? You still die. And then after a few years, nobody knows what accomplishment you've done. Our legacy is always death. Our legacy is always that. So Jesus is not really just keep his eyes on these temporary things. You know, give you this, give you that, and that's it. I think Jesus has a far, far wider view about life. Because the only thing that lasts forever is your soul. So I believe everything Jesus does leads to that point. He wants to catch you. He wants to remind you. He wants to let you see that there is eternal life after this life is done. So I think for this reason, Jesus wants to catch Peter. And in fact, we know from history, he wants Peter to be the bearer of that good news, to bear that good news to the world, to tell the world, fish is not everything. Catching fish is not everything. To be caught by Jesus is everything. To be caught by Jesus is everything. And he can give you that testimony. He can give you that testimony. Okay, so this is what I think is what Jesus is doing with Peter. Okay, verse 8. And I think this is the most astonishing things. I think Peter's transformation begins right there in verse 8. It says, Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And verse 9, he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. They were surprised. They were astonished. There's so much fish where we had done nothing the whole night. But now, just Jesus says, go out, and then there's the fish. Everybody was astonished by the fish. Only Peter came back and fell at Jesus' knee and said these words. What's so significant about that? What's so significant about that? Because, you know, we always cast our eyes on the blessings rather than the one who blessed. Even when we had all these things, we always cast our eyes on the blessings. But for Peter, he saw Christ. He saw Jesus behind that blessings. So he says, go away from me, for I am a sinner. I wonder what that means. I am a sinner. Is that all of a sudden that Jesus remind him that he had done many bad things? Or that he all of a sudden realized, I'm no good. I'm not as good as I thought I was. Is that what he meant by, I'm a sinner? You know, when you confess that I'm a sinner, there's always the work of God in there. Because most of the time, you will not just say, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person. I'm always good. I'm at least better than other people. You know, I'm not absolutely good, but I'm better than this guy. So what is that? I'm a sinful man. What is going through in Peter's heart when he confessed these words? Is he remorseful? What would happen that if you saw God? What would happen if you saw God? High five, hey man. Long time no see. What is the divine reaction when you see God? I'm talking about not just sort of kind of, you know, I know God is in me. You know, that kind. I'm talking about really confronting God. What is the reactions? Isaiah, what is his reactions? In Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord. His reaction, I'm not going to read what he saw. Because Isaiah 6, verse 1 to verse 4, describe that. His reactions in verse 5, Isaiah 6, 5, he says, woe to me, I cry. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, capital King, capital K, the Lord, Yahweh Almighty. That's the divine reactions when you saw God. Woe is me. I am ruined. My time is over. I'm done. I am dead. That is the divine reactions. I think that went through Peter's heart when he saw Jesus. That's why he says, please, go away from me. Please, leave me alone. Because the more I stand in your presence, the deader I become. I'm dead. I think that is the reactions when a sinner saw God. It's not just saying God just give you a laundry list of all these things that you've done wrong, and you say, yes, Lord, I confess. That's right. You're right. It's not a laundry list of your sins. When you saw God, is that you are fearful for your life, because a sinner cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Ruin, woe, is the divine reactions. It's the right reaction. I think in some sense, this is what Peter come to realize. The person who stand in his boat is that holy God. Is that God that Isaiah saw. Is that God who Moses proclaimed. So go away from me. I want to live. I want to live. And this is when the true transformation took place. You know, we talked about it yesterday. You know, can you pinpoint a day, a time when you became a Christian or born again? You know, can you pinpoint time? There's a before and there's an after. It's nice if you can do that, but I think most of the time, our salvation is very fluid in a sense, is that we kind of go back and forth. This is the point. What Peter can point to is that I remember. But then after this, you know, Peter also denied Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. So that, you know, that salvation process is very dynamic. It's not static. It's that, okay, from this point, I'm a citizen of heaven. From this point, I'm going to hell. It's very fluid, because we always go back and forth, back and forth. And I believe when was Peter actually convicted and dedicated his whole life to follow Jesus, no matter what, is when Jesus rose from the dead. When he finally see what Jesus said is true. What Jesus said about himself is true. But prior to this, I think he goes back and forth. But this is a significant point. This is a significant point where he come to see that he is dead before a holy God. Unless God save him. Unless God says, come. Unless God says, come. That's what happened to Isaiah. The angel come and take a coal from the altar and cleanse him. And then he become clean. And then Jesus said to him, now, don't be afraid. From now on, see? Fear. I'm a sinner. Go away from me because of fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I let you come. Come. From now on, you will catch men. From now on, you will catch men. From a fisherman to become fisher of man. So his life began, a new life began, a new life following Jesus. And this is what the description is. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So when Jesus told them that I'm going to make you fisher of men, you're going to catch men, they say, sure. Sure. Then what? What does that mean to be fisher of men? What does that mean to catch men? Peter did not ask. Disciple did not ask. Jesus did not explain. We would ask him, Jesus, tell me, what do you mean by making me a to catch man? What do you mean by that? We want to have a satisfactory answer before we follow Jesus. We always do. When Jesus cannot satisfy us, our curiosity, we say, well, I'm not ready to go. But in this case, they left their boat and followed Jesus. There's a lot of significance about left their boat, because that's what it says, right? They left their boat up on the shore. In other words, they abandoned their boat. Boat is their livelihood. And the fish, too.
It's still full of fish.
It's still full of fish. Yes. And they left. They just follow him. A brand new beginning. They're no longer fishermen. They're no longer fishermen. They are the people that God called them to be. They become the apostle. In the course of time, they learn what does it mean to catch men. In the course of time, they learn to know who is this person they're following. In course of time. But that initial commitment is critical. It's critical. Because if they had not left their boat, they was continuing to be sort of kind of fishermen and sort of kind of catchmen, you know, like we do. They're not half-hearted. But in those words, in the verse 11, they're wholeheartedly left their boat. They're not coming back to their boat. They're not coming back. They burned their bridges. There's only one direction. Travel with Jesus. Well, does it say anything to us? Does this say anything? I mean, I don't think Jesus called all of us to be apostles, you know, to be the messengers, or called all of us to be pastors, preachers, or whatever, in that line of work. But we must realize when we become Christians, we are no longer ourselves. It is no longer I who live, Paul says this, but Christ lives in me. So you go do as the Lord commands you. The Lord commands you to be a great engineer. Okay, I will do my best to be the engineer for the glory of God. The Lord called you to be a housewife, to be a mother. My wife had a master's degree. At that time, the hottest field, management information system. She decided. The Lord called her to be a mother, stay-at-home mother. At that time, she only had like two kids. And the Lord says, since you're staying home, I'm going to give you three more. But a call upon her to be a mother. Not just as secret as call to be a minister to preach. So I think everything that you do, you must have a sense is that now I belong to God. And I want to follow whatever he calls me to do. The old has passed. Whatever my parents have wished me to be. You know, a lot of our kids has had this parental pressure, wanting to conform to their image. But once you become Christians, once you belong to the Lord, you say, I follow what Jesus called me to do. Maybe Jesus called you to do, says, okay, just agree with your parents. But then Jesus may also call you to do something else other than what your parents wish you to be. Same thing with finding your life partners. Is this the person Jesus had me to join together as husband and wife? That's a question that you have to ask. You know, Jesus cares about every details. You know, he cares about Peter from fisherman to catch a man to catch men. He cares about that. Would he not care about other things in your life? But you need to ask God, though. I think a lot of time we just don't ask God. We assume. But you are called by Jesus, and Jesus is the Lord, and he said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. You follow Jesus. You're not following your own ambitions or your parents' dream. You follow Jesus. So this begins life of ministry for Peter. From this point on, he's no longer a fisherman. He goes wherever Jesus goes. And then we'll see. We'll see more about his life. Not an easy life. For sure. Not an easy life. And we pray. We pray, Lord Jesus, show you through this message. Is that what were you before? And who are you now? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us you can transform a lowly fisherman to be the apostle of your church. We thank you, Lord. I see how you transform a nobody, Lord, that if he is not in the scripture, nobody know who he is. And you put him a little bit lower than angel, and you crown him with glory and honor. We thank you for your transformation of power. We thank you also for us that who have been transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.